Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
All right, you guys. Okay, how are we feeling about tonight? Did everyone see the Vox that was on Sunday and then was reposted today about what to expect or what to be prepared for tonight? Yes? Okay. All right. Well, before we get into all of that tonight, we're going to go back a little bit like we have been doing the last couple of weeks. I hope that that's been helpful to kind of get a full picture of where we've been and what he's adding to, so that we can also keep pressing ourselves out of compartmentalizing and we can really start to be big picture focused while we're also learning to hold on to detail, right? Because he's both. He is a God of detail and he also sees and carries it all at the same time. And so we're learning how to operate in that same way, right? Okay, so I want to go back to the night that we had what we are now calling a system reboot, where so much of what we've known or what we thought we knew was put on the table, and what came out of that time of talking through everything from salvation to to afterlife to eternity to all of these things was, all right, what we're recognizing is that we are undergoing a system reboot. We're confronting the residue of the old system in us, religion, Christianity, and we are receiving his kingdom system. We're going back to the original intent. Okay, so we have this night where so much is, I feel like so much clarity came, but it also was like a prompting that there's so much more. Yeah. It was a starting point also, a new starting point when we've already had so many. Yeah. Then we move into our next night where Yahweh addresses pace. Yeah. Pace is addressed before we celebrate a feast where we have to follow his pace. Yeah. Right? Okay, so every feast is an opportunity to govern, right? So that's immediately following the system reboot, or where we're acknowledging, all right, this is the process we're undergoing. And this is why I will obtain or I'll grab a hold of something new, or what was always meant to be but feels new, and then it'll immediately be challenged by something else. Right? That's part of, we're learning that that's what happens. Okay. So following that weekend, we decide there's so much, if you've got a new framework you're trying to operate from, and then he gives you a means to follow as we operate from that new framework, which was the feast, let's stop and let's debrief. Right?
Yeah.
That was the heart of why we took that time when we did. Let's see, after this opportunity to govern the feast, let's see what in our old mindset might be coming up. What about governance pressed us? What did it expose? How is it challenging us to grow? Where are we? Where are we individually? Where are we as a family? Right? Okay. Now, the Torah portion connected with that debrief, which always, those always bring so much good exposure to what needs to be rebooted and what truth about who he is and how we're called to operate is confronting it, right? That's what came from our debrief. Can we all agree?
Yeah.
Okay. So the Torah portion at the same time was about life in the blood. The connection that came was we can't receive his instructions without the blood. The instructions were what we received, or what we are honoring receiving at Shavuot, but also that we are learning how to apply those instructions to our life. That the blood then gives us a means or a way to make those instructions a part of our lifestyle, or to equip us to honor those instructions so that we can truly live a life of being set apart.
Yeah.
That we don't just call ourselves a set apart people, but what sets us apart?
Yeah.
Right? That it's not by the, I mean it is, but the blood, but it's how we move from that place. Right? Okay. A huge part of that night and of what we're building on this evening is there was a lot that was released on Voxer about ingesting versus displaying. Do you guys remember that?
Yeah.
Okay. So part of what that's confronting in our old system that's being rebooted is that we used the blood as an excuse, right, to then not have to display a life that honors him.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay, so we are in the absolute nitty gritty, all of the detail that he cares so much about, but that also points us back to the big picture of how these instructions are life preserving.
Yeah.
If there is life in the blood, the instructions are a way or are means to preserve life.
Right.
They're literally what keep us from death. Right?
Yeah.
Okay, so part of what's challenging and what we're going to be prepared for tonight is that just as we've been learning what it really looks like to be loyal to him by living a life submitted to these instructions, we're also learning how to be loyal within our covenant relationships unto him as well.
Yeah.
So just when we thought it couldn't get more personal or intimate, it's going to,
yeah.
Right? Because he is the life source.
Yeah.
His instructions are the life source. And there are things in the world, and there are things that we haven't understood the fullness of that bring death. And that's all that he's doing. I don't mean that's all as in dismissing. I mean that it's okay, because what he's doing is he's exchanging, he's continuing to exchange where there has been death or the influence or impact of the world or of religion, and he's exchanging it for what is life-giving. So we don't need to be intimidated by, uncomfortable with, or afraid of whatever it is that he presents, because ultimately it's an invitation into more life and more freedom from the death that we are working our way out of. Okay? Okay. So we are ready.
All right. I want you guys to write a few things down before we get started. Pace, we've been talking about that. I want you guys to write this at the top of your notes. We've been having a lot of conversation about pace. What does it mean? How is it affecting everybody? How does it make the family feel? Are we all on the same page about it? We've been having a huge discussion about that. But we need to be mindful of pace. We also need to be mindful of our endurance. So I want you to write that down. And then this one is another key thing to be mindful of as we're just in general, these words, as we're moving through the Torah portions and really your life, your faith walk, being aware of these things, pace, endurance. The third one is directional fortitude. I want you to write that down. This is a critical thing that we have to understand and be mindful of. And if you don't know what fortitude is, it basically means strength of mind that enables a person to meet danger or bear pain or hardship with courage. So what you set your mind on is essentially your mindset. And your mindset is essentially what drives your level of directional fortitude. So if we allow Yahweh to set our mind on things, things that will inevitably put us in conflict with danger or pain or things that we have to demonstrate courage for, right? Yahweh is not going to set you on a path and it's just all going to be comfort and, you know, all blessings and what we perceive as blessings because they feel good, right? When he sets you on a path and he gives you that directional fortitude, you're going to come into contact with things that are dangerous that you have to demonstrate courage for. The reason why I say that is because Mom is releasing tonight on something that she is coming from a place where we all as a family get to gain insight into her mind about things that she is I'm trying to figure out the best way to articulate this. Mom has a calling and a direction concerning what's being taught tonight that she has absolutely set her mind on and demonstrated the absolute essence of what it means to have directional fortitude, meaning Yahweh says, you lock on to this, and he launched her, and she's like a missile locked on to this target and will not deviate for nobody until she hits this target. And the level of directional fortitude that she has demonstrated and walked in and day out for her entire life has impacted this family in ways that we're unaware of. And that's why I'm saying tonight we're going to get the benefit of hearing from her heart and her relationship with Yahweh out of that place of directional fortitude that I can say for sure in our 21 years of marriage, I have witnessed her be the first one through the door, so to speak, to confront the absolute danger that is seeking to devour us all concerning what's being preached tonight. She has done it on my behalf over and over and over again. She has done it on behalf of our children. She has confronted these things on my behalf at times that I don't even know, I'm not even aware of, right? I'm here, I am physically here and not dead because of her directional fortitude and not letting up on what target Yahweh set her on, the path that he set her on. When you think of fortitude, it makes me think of a fortress in battle, and that's, it's fortified because that's where the opposition is gonna come. That's why it needs to be fortified. We have to have a level of directional fortitude that once Yahweh reveals something to us about his character and how we should reflect that, we have to then incorporate that into our level of directional fortitude that we will not deviate from these things. And so I think that's important. It's important for us to realize that because we have to be aware of our pace and our endurance, our directional fortitude, because I believe one thing that's going to be apparent about tonight is that Yahweh isn't just giving us these exercises to do fun things as a family. We're not just talking about pace because, you know, Jason likes to work out and he thought it would be fun to torture us all, right? It's all following to the best of our ability and leading the family to the best of our ability because we have to have pace and we have to have endurance and we have to have directional fortitude in order to deal with the things that he's revealing to us. Because I can tell you, as she has been the tip of the spear, so to speak, concerning our family in this area, she is coming into contact with things that if it wasn't for her level of fortitude, there would be, I can say I wouldn't be here. the things that she's gone to battle for on behalf of the family, you guys would just be going to battle without that fierce mother going to battle on your behalf.
Yeah.
Right? And we all have to develop that directional fortitude so we can all begin to walk in that place concerning whatever it is Yahweh called you to lock onto. And so, you know, I really can't articulate the magnitude of this calling that she has always walked in, and the strength of it. And so tonight we get the benefit of kind of hearing from somebody who walks in that level of fortitude about exactly what she's been called to and that target that she's been locked onto her entire life. So, all right. So remember those three words as we're going through tonight, that Yahweh is, he's bringing us revelation, just as Megan said. And we need to have a concept of fortitude in our mind, and we need to incorporate that into that system. Amen.
I am literally sick to my stomach. So I can tell that, I mean, I said it in the beginning when I put it on Box to be on the lookout, because I believe that we are in the midst of a Torah portion that is going to spiritually bring breakthrough to purity to be able to have faithful covenant. What Kyle, just the word,
yeah.
You said loyal and covenant, loyalty and covenant. What is actual loyalty?
Yeah.
What is faithfulness? And yeah. what have we determined that means versus
yeah.
what he says it means? And I didn't even really know when I said that how to relate to the actual Torah portion, other than it was a feeling that I had. The mystery did not get unlocked. Literally going through the Torah portion, the mystery did not get unlocked until yesterday. Now, if any of you, when he's talking about being unaware, I don't actually raise your hand, but did anybody this week come under demonic pressure? And if it's a no, that's fine, but somebody else did for you if it didn't happen. If you went about your days, went about your work day, went about and you just read the Torah portion, checked it off and didn't feel anything, somebody felt it for you and it was absolutely intense. I almost died. So, and if you did feel it, you're right where you need to be, because there are some people that it absolutely exploded and it's exactly where you need to be because of being read in this Torah portion and what it is that Yahweh wants to expose and do. And I really don't know until we get through tonight exactly what he even wants to expose and do, other than I can feel an absolute unlocking and mystery that we've never experienced before. So I'm sick to my stomach in a good way. I can feel the stirring in the spirit. I know I say it all the time where, I don't know what's going to come out of my mouth, or I actually have a fulfilled note system. I think I do know what's going to come out of my mouth, but I believe that there's multi-dimension what comes out of my mouth that's going to happen in the spirit. And so ultimately, as we know, we've been reading the Torah portion. I'm talking about sexual purity. I'm talking about his standards versus the standards of the world, and how we are to walk as a people. And so I believe that because we know these things, there's just something that's going to be unlocked at a deeper level. It's not like, how many of you read the Torah portion and thought, wow, that was pretty straightforward?
Yeah.
There's not a whole lot I'm going to teach tonight when it comes time to the Torah portion of some kind of crazy mystery. If you read the Torah portion, you got it.
Yeah.
And I kind of have to go back on what I said, because remember a couple weeks ago when I was like, guys, this ain't a big deal. Don't have sex with a dog. Remember when I was doing that? And I was like, we're fine. And then I get in the Torah portion, I'm like, oh God. Remember when I was like, you guys better.
Yeah.
And now I'm like,
yeah.
Okay, so we're gonna get there. But before I dive into the Torah portion, I kind of want to launch off of what Megan was talking about. I have literally in my notes, I want to tackle two things. So before we dive into it, I want to tackle two things, just to kind of dot connect from one thing to the next, because I feel like it's been wonky. We've been gone, a feast,
yeah.
Bay.
Yeah.
It's just kind of. So I just want to tackle a couple things. I want to bring to our attention, and I don't necessarily know if I even have the fullness of words of how to explain this, but just for us to recognize, when it comes time to the feast, Shavuot's right in the middle. We know that the feast meant something before, they mean something now, and they mean something for the future.
Yeah.
Shavuot's right in the middle. That's where we're at. We're on our way to Tabernacles. We are also in an ordained time because as a family, we are smack in the middle of the three-year structure that he gave us to get through the actual Torah portions. Remember when he preached and he said, we are at the middle point, and the word was, be careful. I actually think I heard it during debrief. Halfway through, I stopped. Be aware of that language. We're at the halfway point.
Yeah.
We've been at the halfway point, but we have until about August, September of 2020. This is super important. We have until about August to September 2026 left to get through Torah portions, which means we've been doing this for a year and a half, and we have another year and a half. So like I talked about before, when there is every pace setter has a pace setter, Yahweh is pressing me, get your family ready because there is a literal countdown. How many of us blinked and a year and a half went by?
Yeah.
And it feels like this is all we've been doing our whole life. We have another year and a half.
Yeah.
And the warning at Pesach was, he'll have us do it again.
Yeah.
We are also... let's see, 2013, 2014, 2015, when did our wineskin start? 23. We are 2 years in, about two years in to the wineskin shifting. If you remember when we talked about the history of our ministry, we are in the 12th wineskin. 12 Hebrew letter is Lamed, which is teacher.
Yeah.
We're so aligned with the times, it's ridiculous. Forget prophetic, huge, eternal times, just the time frame of our ministry. He puts us crazy remnant people right smack in the middle of the 12th wineskin, and whether you've been here from 1946 or not, welcome. You shifted into Lamed, whether you were here or not, and it's all about the wineskin of being taught. And he's like, here, let's do Torah portions. I mean, this is crazy. Okay, but here's the thing. We're 2 years into that wineskin ending in 2030. I am not saying this because of something I'm trying to teach, but I want us to be aware of the gravity. There are books out there about 2030 prophecy. There are a lot of prophetic words about 2030. It just so happens that our wineskin lines up with 2030. It also will be 5790. We will be in the decade of making a choice, which is prior to the year 6000s, which if one day is a year, we're talking about the Sabbath rest, and there's a lot that has to do with end times with this. I understand that all of us that have grown up in church, we've all said he's coming back tomorrow, but I am more confident in what it is that he's doing now than the concept of he's coming so I can get out of here. Yeah. But he's coming, so that's why he's asking you to take more responsibility and to govern because of how close this actually is. In your time frame. And I know we've heard that before, but it's in such a different... it's such a different perspective.
Yeah.
So I want us just to remember where we are as a family. Don't stop halfway through.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Because of everything I just said. So, so I also want us to understand that when you're looking at even what happened in the feast, there's a couple things that I've noticed. It happened with Hanukkah. I've said this before. Those that are, how am I going to say this? If you're asleep, there's not a lot of voices. It's easy to lead. You just tell people what to do. All of a sudden you wake up to governing, there's a lot of voices.
Yeah.
Have you noticed that our debriefs are getting longer and longer? I mean, I heard more stuff about Hanukkah than ever before, and it's because we actually are governing and we're actually owning. If that happened to you, that's a good thing at Shavuot. If last year was like, well, that was easy, well, yeah, there was no standard.
Yeah.
It was just kind of a baseline, let's try it. Now, a year later, we take a baseline after you're responsible for doing the work. That's going to be a different level of refinement. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Let me give an analogy. I have a personal trainer. If I go to the personal trainer and it's day one and I puke, not very embarrassing. I've never done this before.
Yeah.
A year later, I puke. That's showing something.
Yeah.
I'm saying that because we're a year and a half into Torah portions. So if you're being tweaked and refined, and it's not as easy this year as it was last year, it's because you're actually stepping into authority and governance. That's a good thing. Okay? Okay. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. True exposure. Not just exposure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We all amen to exposure because it was like, hey, yeah, whatever's in my heart, exposed. But then once he says, I want you to deal with that, and if you don't, and then it gets exposed, that's a little bit different.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's where we are. That's why people will stop halfway through. So that's our level of refinement. Okay? Okay. That was the first thing I wanted to tackle. Second thing I want to tackle. I'm gonna blow your mind.
We have no doubt.
I want to continue in the system reboot. I'm gonna say something, and I'm gonna say it really boldly. Salvation has nothing to do with your dominion on this earth. This will free you. And I believe it gives us the verbiage for everything we've been saying. So I'm going to say it again. Salvation has nothing to do with your dominion on earth. I'm going to explain. The Bible says it is finished. Right? And yet, we have a mediator. If it's done, what is he mediating? So, an easy way to say it, salvation, it's done. Your eternal state, you have a seat at the table. It kind of goes back to the system reboot. This is good news. Not going to go back into all of it, but let's just say it's good. Awesome. What about now? What about what's going on earth? What is he mediating? He's mediating over the agreements and the contracts that you've allowed in your life, that we've allowed to be stagnant and allow ourselves or the enemy to continually play out, even though. Which is why he's saying this is not about birth and death, but it's about life.
Yeah.
Because he's teaching you that he's mediating over your earthly position.
Yeah.
And we've been so focused on our eternal position,
right,
and said it's covered by the blood, twiddling our thumbs, while we're getting demolished by our own structures, by our own covenants, by our own agreements. I'm struggling.
Yeah.
I don't want to say being beaten by the devil, because I'm going to expose him too, which I've talked about. He doesn't have that much authority. The only authority he has is the authority you give him.
Yeah.
So that's why I want to be careful, because I believe that we can tend to be a people who blame.
Yeah.
I didn't do it, you did it, including it ain't me, it's the devil.
Yeah.
And so you hand over your authority, and so that's why I'm being careful about that. Because is this making sense what I'm saying?
Yeah.
This is the vertical and the lateral. This is the part that we've missed. So that's why I want to boldly say, that's why I'm okay to put things back on the table. What does salvation mean?
Yeah. Yeah.
What does that mean? Because it's everything I've been saying. So if you're saved, but what about now? And it's so easy to be like, well, yeah, that's earth. Or yeah, of course it's going to be like that. But that is not the gospel he preached. He did not say you should just be subject to whatever and just take it up the whatever. And then when you get to heaven, then it'll be awesome.
Yeah.
He preached two messages. One of them was eternal salvation. The other one was kingdom now. And I believe we've not been a kingdom people because we've been under salvation.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that's one thing.
Yeah.
Is this making sense?
Yeah.
Why did he have to preach kingdom now if it was just all about salvation later?
Right. Yeah.
Okay, so does that make sense?
Yeah,
it is finished. Your eternal state is finished. Now, I'll just touch on it really quick. When I say that, that'll kind of go into another. Be excited. Because even though I say, you're good, you got a seat at the table, how you choose to operate in your dominion on earth will determine what seat you sit in. Mm-hmm. I'm just saying you have a seat, but I'm not saying what seat you have.
Yeah.
It's either on the floor or at the table. You get to decide.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So don't take this as like, well, none of this matters because we're all going to be equal. Nope. This is good. This makes it fun. How many of us did not want it to be fun when you just thought you were going to fly around singing hymns forever? I'm like, I don't like singing, and I don't want to fly, and I don't understand. So what's the point? This will make it fun. Does that make sense what I'm saying? If I say the good news, you're fine, we're all going to make it, I never said what role you're going to have.
Yeah.
You want to be a janitor or a king? Okay?
Yes.
So they do affect each other.
Yeah.
But at the same time, we have to acknowledge it is finished. The good news. But he's also mediating currently. Mm-hmm. We wouldn't need a mediator if it was done. What is he mediating? And that's what I believe we're getting after. Mm-hmm. By getting into the nitty-gritty details of Torah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good? System reboot? We're still okay?
Yes.
Redefining?
Yeah.
Okay. So I want to just, that's the headline of what I'm tackling. I'm going to actually go into a little bit of a teaching just to kind of hone this in. This is all stuff you know, but I want you to see this now through the filter I just set.
That's good.
Thanks. All right. Scripture does not present that you just need to believe.
Amen.
It does not present, just believe in his name and you're good to go. Now I'm going to read some scriptures that you're going to be like, well, I know about John 3:16. We're going to get into that. When I say this, for the most part, scripture says there's at least two things that need to happen.
Yes.
Yep.
Always. I'm going to get into it. There are some scriptures that do talk about believing, but we're going to deconstruct the word believe.
Yeah.
Because I believe that we've just thought, slap his name on it, I believe in him or I know of him, and so therefore I'm good. Even if that's the case, fine, I'll see you later. Awesome. Like, we're not in competition. We might be friends later. But what is that going to do for you right now?
Yeah.
Okay. Scripture does not present that you just need to believe. And when it does, it's just dealing, meaning when the scripture does say you need to believe, it's talking about eternal salvation. That's what I mean by eternal salvation, you believe. But that doesn't have anything to do with what he says to do if you want the kingdom, which is to believe and. Did somebody prompt you about tonight? Hi.
I need the best morning.
Yay! I just saw your face. Okay. All right. So let's go through these scriptures. All right. We're gonna tackle believe. The word believe. Okay. So first of all, the word believe does not believe that does not believe. The word believe, never define a word in the definition of the word, is not just knowing something. It's not just knowing facts. So it's more than just acknowledging facts. I want to say Megan talked about that. There's a difference between acknowledging and what was the next thing you said? You were teaching on, I don't know, maybe walking it out.
Sure.
Like there's a difference between acknowledging something and then apprehending something and walking it out. So belief in the English is kind of an odd word. And yet we've put an entire theological thing on it.
Yeah.
Just say in your heart, believe, and you're good to go. Right. And then that's all we need to do. And that's what we do when we evangelize and then let them off. And then they're getting demolished and they're trying to figure out, where is this God?
Yep.
Well, we never explained there's a difference between what's going to happen later and what's going to happen to you today.
Yes.
And people aren't being trained and discipled on how to utilize the blood on display right now.
Yep.
Okay, so the word believe. So it's more than just acknowledging facts. This is linked to trust and reliance. This word is linked to repentance, obedience, and a life that reflects that faith. It's actually, the word would be more like transformed. It would be, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever is transformed in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay. That word belief is not a great word. Let me redo this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, his one and only son, that whoever trusts in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever is obedient in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So the word believe there really isn't just to know about him or to know of him or to be introduced once or to hear about him or to have a factual thing about him. Has nothing to do with that. I'm not even talking about kingdom now. I'm talking about the eternal side that I said was easy.
Yeah.
I don't mean easy, but like...
Yes.
Anyway, you guys understand what I'm saying? Okay. So here's a so I want to go into. I'm not going to be able to say this. It's Greek. Pistiuo is the Greek word for believe. Pistiuo. I'm saying that wrong. It's a verb. Which in English believe would be, but I mean think about action word.
Yeah.
When I say verb, it's agreement. Think about not believing in something but agreeing with it. This is important for when I get to the demonic. Trust, to think to be true, be persuaded of, to give credit, place confidence in, trust deeply so that you are impelled by a higher truth, and trust a thing to someone. Those are the, that's the definition of that word belief. Very different than God so loved the world that, you know, if you believe, you'll have eternal life. What have we thought about that? Does that make sense? All right, I'm going to read another one that says believe. Romans 10, 8 through 10. This is fascinating. It's quoting Deuteronomy. Weird. Paul quoting Deuteronomy. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. For if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and transform in your heart, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart is believed for righteousness, and with the mouth it is confessed for salvation. Verse 11 goes on to talk about trust in him. This is very action. This is not just confess with, you know, out of the heart flows the issues of life. Yes, confess, but this is about your confession based on a transformed heart.
Right. Yep.
Not, I'm going to speak until I believe. We have it backwards.
That's good.
Okay. So Acts 16:31. Again, this is not passive. This is not a passive scripture. They said, but your belief, sorry, put your belief in the Lord Yeshua and you will be saved, you and your household. Knowing now the word believe, put your trust in the Lord. Put your transformation in him, in Yeshua, you will be saved, you and your household. And again, we're putting back on the table, tonight's not a sermon about salvation, but we're putting back on the table, what does that mean to be saved?
Yeah.
It's okay to, I'm not questioning that because I'm being like pushing against it. I'm questioning it because I don't want to just believe that I believe the word believe. I want to know what believe means. If I say I believe in him, I want to know what believing means. Just like if I say I'm saved, I want to know what I'm saved from, what I'm saved to, what does it mean for right now, what does it mean for before I got on the earth, what does it mean for after, okay?
What is the Acts scripture?
Acts 16:31. It's not a passive scripture. Mm-hmm. Put your transformational trust you are so deeply convinced that you are transformed from the inside out that you will be saved, you and your household. How are you going to have influence over your household if you are not coming from that?
Yes.
Or are you just going to believe in it?
Yep.
I acknowledge he's true. Good. I don't get to go to hell. I'm not going to hell. Your house is going to be saved. They're going to be saved just like you.
Uh-huh.
Your house is going to be saved to the level you're saved. Your house is going to be saved. So your household operates with cool. Versus being transformed and walking a certain way. Okay. Other scriptures that don't say just to believe, but this is where it talks about kingdom and having two things. I'm going to bring up the word repent. It's a good word. Do we know what repent means? Another way to, the words in English would be turn away. The word in Greek is, again, I'm going to say it wrong, metanoeo, it doesn't matter, look it up. It means to change your mind. This is going to be super powerful when I start getting at the demonic realm. What happens in your mind? Repent means to change your mind, amend the past, turning from a thing to a thing. Repenting is a physical turning from, not just turning from and running away.
Yeah.
Turning from to turn to. Okay, so now let's read these scriptures. Now we've got believe and we've got repent. How many of us just thought believe and repent? So I believe that he is Lord and I repent from my sins, good to go. This is big. This means I'm not gonna get into that. I'll just read the scripture. Mark 1:15. Now is the fullness of time, he said, and the kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe in the good news. Again, here's a scripture, two things. Clearly, you can't just believe.
Yeah.
You have to believe and turn away from your sins in order to inherit the kingdom. But we say he did it.
Yeah.
So I don't have to do anything. This is I'm not even in Torah. This is Yeshua saying, I ain't going to do it for you.
Right.
Yeah. I'm here. You believe in me, eternal salvation. You want the kingdom? Turn.
Yeah.
Now.
Yeah.
Not later. You don't, hopefully, you're not having to, later on, you're not having to turn from sin.
Yeah.
There is no sin. It's all right now, okay? All right, Matthew 4:17. From then on, Yeshua began to proclaim, turn away from your sins, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Why is he telling them to turn from their sins if he's saying, I'm all you need?
Yeah.
Wouldn't he just say, look, just put your trust in me, and I am all that you need? Why would he tell them to do anything then? I'm not saying you can do it without him. I'm not saying that in and of yourself you can turn. You got to follow him, but he empowers you to turn from, to turn to.
Yeah.
All right? Matthew 3:2, turn away from your sins, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So again, believe in him, eternal. Transform and turn from your sins, kingdom now.
Yeah.
If you're being demolished by demonic principalities and powers, there's some keys to unlock some stuff.
Yeah.
Freedom today wouldn't mean just believe. It would mean turn. Repent. Okay, here's some more scriptures. Immersion. Immersion, which is baptized, means submerge. It means cleanse. It means wash. It means bathe. I didn't think I had to do anything. Just believe. This is in Acts. Post-death. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. It just keep... when he was... It just keeps getting added to. All right, Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Messiah Yeshua for the removal of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Ruach. But I thought I already was cleansed. Okay, this is just New Testament stuff. That's why none of this shouldn't be shocking. We're just getting to the baseline of the Torah to teach us how to do all these things, right? Like Paul, and I'm going to get into it. Paul says, I said this over Voxer a couple of Torah portions. How many times did Paul say, put away your uncleanness? I can't ever say that word. How do you put away uncleanness if you've never been taught what uncleanness is? What do you think he was referencing? He was a Torah scholar who admits in Acts he never broke it. What was he saying? And we just said, well, just get rid of this. We don't even know what getting rid of uncleanness is because we don't study what that is.
Yeah.
Okay. But meaning that Paul said that post-death. Why do you have to get rid of your uncleanness if he did it?
Come on.
He did, and you do.
Yep.
All right. Another word, faith. I'm totally going to say this word wrong. Pistis? Pistis? Anyways,
pistis.
It is pistis? Oh. Faith. What, isn't that an odd, have faith in him. I don't know. Faith in that whole scripture that says hope for the things. And I'm like, what does that mean?
Yeah.
Until the bullseye teaching. Then I like understood it. All right. Faith means conviction, trust, belief with predominant trust and confidence. So again, the word is to believe, but the predominance is to trust and have confidence. Faithful. Make sense? Faith. Faithful. Fidelity. This is good. Character that can be relied on. So when he says have faith in him, it doesn't just mean like kind of maybe have an idea of him and believe that he is existed and is true, but you because of him, your character can be relied on.
Yeah.
All right, Acts 20:21. Repent and have faith or trust in Messiah. Again, it's two things. So all I'm getting at is that there's more than just one thing to do.
Yeah.
And this shouldn't be new for us. He's saying, I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly as well as from house to house, testifying to both Jewish and Greek people, repentance to God and trust in our Lord. All right. Just a couple more to like hone it in because I'm just tackling the second thing. You have to commit to following his teachings. Okay, so faith, so believe. So now we've learned you can't just believe. You believe, repent, immerse, have faith, commit to his teachings.
What was that last verse on?
Acts 20:21. Okay, so commit to following his teachings. These are the scriptures that I have found that basically say if you believe, it's not enough. Like, the scriptures are so awesome. Not only does it, I can pull and extract that there isn't really scriptures that say just believe, but I can also extract scriptures that say you can't just believe.
Yeah.
So it's not just my sermon. This is just the word. James, I'm falling in love with James. I'm telling you, I am falling in love with James. Just breathe. It's good. Oh, tonight's going to be so good. We haven't even started yet. Woo! Okay, James 2, 19-20. You believe that God is one. You do well. Good job, guys. The demons also believe. But do you want to know, you empty person, that faith without works is dead? Again, this is scripture that's saying you can't just believe. James 2, 26. This is an active and productive scripture. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, think about this. Just as a body without a spirit is dead. So we're talking about a walking zombie.
Yeah.
That's what we're equating this to. So also faith without works is dead. So if you have faith and you're not working it out, you're a zombie. Doesn't that describe where we've been?
Yeah.
Just numb and zombie-ish. Okay, 1 John 2, 3 through 6. This one's so good too. If we keep his commandments, this is scripture talking about keeping his commandments. The title of this is loving God means obedience. But I thought loving him just meant I had to believe. I don't have to do what he said. I just have to believe what he said. Loving God means obedience. Now we know that we have come to know him by this, if we keep his commandments.
Yeah.
The one who says, I have come to know him, guys, this is so good.
Yeah.
Because this questions, am I saved?
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm not threatened by that. I want to know.
Yeah.
For the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God is truly made perfect. We know that we are in him by this. Whoever claims to abide in him must walk just as he walked.
Yeah. Yeah. Come on.
I mean, gospel.
Yeah.
This is talking about going back to the beginning. If you believe, you're transformed. You begin to walk like him, smell like him, talk like him. And again, I'm not talking about the definition of him that you think it is. We're learning the definition of what he is.
Yeah.
Because a lot of people can say, oh, absolutely, I obey his commandments. I love.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it says that that is the scripture that hangs all of the commandments.
Yeah.
You at least got to do that.
Yeah.
Thanks. Okay. Revelations 14:12. You guys know this is one of my favorite scriptures. Here is the perseverance, endurance of the priests, those who keep the commandments of God, and the faith of Yeshua. So here we are in Revelations, and it's not just saying you are going to endure to the end if you believe in him. It says you will endure if you obey and have faith. It's both. So what is salvation? Is it an altar call and a prayer? It might start out as that, but we can't leave that there. Okay? I'm going to ask some questions. I'm not teaching on this. I'm just going to ask. What is the new covenant? And when is it inaugurated? These are important questions because it's going to answer the... you know how we'll talk about... being saved, but then also being sanctified. So the reason why I'm saying this is super important, because then when you read the prophets and it's talking about a new covenant, the Torah being written on everyone's heart, you begin to start to see, let me just say that, it's going to unlock some things that we've never been taught. So when I say, what is the new covenant? We are able to answer that we don't really know what he died for. And if you can't answer when it was inaugurated, then you'll automatically default to, well, it was inaugurated when he died. But I want to question that because he's still mediating. So then when is the Torah going to be written on everyone's heart? And why is there transitionaries and some that aren't? But what is he getting at? I guess all I'm saying is that there's a journey, and there's this timeline that you get to be a part of, and it's not as... there was the creation, and then there was this, and then there was Yeshua, and then there was this, and then it was done, and then there's this, and then there's... Does that make sense when we ask those questions?
Yeah.
Okay. Again, I'm trying to get at the point that I want us to be a people that doesn't just... this is hard for me to... I don't know why this is hard for me to say it. I don't want us to be a people that say it was finished at the cross. If you don't understand what you're saying.
Yeah.
What was finished at the cross?
Yeah.
And make sure you understand theologically what was finished. Because if you deem it was finished and don't acknowledge his priesthood as a mediator right now, you're dismissing what he's doing right now, thinking that you're saying, I'm not going to put his name in vain, while you're putting his name in vain.
Yes.
Because you're not acknowledging his role today.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying that we shouldn't acknowledge his role of what he did, but it's because of what he did that he has a role right now and the role that's to come as well.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? How I'm saying that? Okay. Are we good?
Yes.
I just want to tackle those two things before we move on.
That was really good.
Okay. Torah portion. Here's my title. Torah 89. You are not to act as they do. It's a good title, I think. You are not to act as they do. It gets better. In the land you used to live in. Don't act like the land you used to live in. Maybe I should have you guys not write notes. I need to see your faces.
Okay.
You guys can write notes, but I want to... You are not to act as they do. Who's they? In the land you used to live in. Or in the land I'm bringing you to.
Yeah.
Many of us say promised land. Yay! You have to conquer your promised land.
Yeah.
You have to possess your promised land.
Yeah.
And you are not to act like the land he's going to bring you into.
Yeah.
So whatever it is that he brings you into, you're going to have to conquer some things. And you're not to act like that, and you're not to act like where you came from.
Yeah.
That was the beginning and end of the Torah portion. So there's the title. We're not going to act like they do. Well, now we got to figure out who's they, How do they act, and how are we supposed to act? And how do you keep that action in the midst of a culture that is just streaming in? Okay?
Yeah.
All right. this is just kind of a funny side note, but I found it interesting studying this Torah portion, because there is a couple of resources that I use as I study the Torah portions. And one of them, I'm very aware, this is where you have to know your convictions, because when you go and you study, it doesn't matter what commentary you get into, it's going to be, it's going to filter through their theological system, their belief system. Like I said, whatever you believe about atonement is what you believe about later, and so you have to know what it is that you believe to be able to utilize the resources. Well, there's this one resource that I use that I know is very, very Christian, and but yet I like how they break down scripture by scripture. This is what was so crazy to me. I'm using the same resource. When it was time to talk about food, every line was like, "We've been freed from the law. You are not bound by the law." It was constant. This Torah portion, you have no idea. Just because we're freed from the law does not mean that we should not obey what Paul, and it gave all these scriptures. I did not come to abolish the law, but I was like, what? So you want to eat pork, but you're going to get at homosexuality. Christianity at our finest.
Yeah. Yeah.
When it comes time to you being obedient to some kind of law that you don't understand, I'm freed from that. All of a sudden it comes time to those detestable things of those people out there. It was like, Paul, it was just honing in on the law, and Leviticus 18 is what's being put on. I mean, it was just sexual sin, and you make sure you uphold your high. I was just like, oh, now you want to get on your high horse about being observant. Made me sick to my stomach, which is going to be part of the point of what I'm going to get at tonight on where sexual purity starts. Don't eat pepperoni. I mean maybe that's the key. Everybody's gonna break through because you just realized the food laws are gonna free you from your sexual addiction. but seriously.
Yeah.
Okay. Crazy. All right. I talk about this. I already talked about this again, but how many times does Paul talk about getting rid of our uncleanliness, and yet we will judge what we think that uncleanliness is and say, well, that, you know, I don't do that, so I'm good. And yet you have no idea what he's referencing in the scriptures. Okay? All right. I'm trying to think. No, we'll just go down the line. Did that make sense what I was saying? The scripture opens up Leviticus 18. Basically, let me read it. Speak to B'nai Israel and say to them, I am Adonai your God. You are not to act as they do in the land of Egypt where you used to live, nor are you to act as they do in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, nor are you to walk in their customs. You are to obey my ordinances and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am Adonai your God, so you are to keep my statutes and my ordinances. The ones who do them will live. Okay. So I'm taking that as Egypt is your old. So don't act like you're old. Right?
Yeah.
What are the customs of our old? Don't walk by those customs. That's the journey he's been taking us on, greatest lie ever told. You know, that's why he talks to us about holidays. That's why he talks to us about these things, because he's ripping us from the customs of our old. Mm-hmm. But what's interesting is don't look like where I'm taking you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, then you have to know that there's a land that he's going to bring you to for you to conquer. So what I'm taking with that is whatever it is that you conquer would be the promised land. And my question is, are there not giants in the land that is yours to fight for, possess, even though it's promised? even though there are promises in your life, you are going to have to fight for it, and you're going to have to conquer,
right.
And you're going to have to deal with the giants in that land,
yeah.
And there's going to be customs in the land that he brings you to.
Right.
So if there's a promise, he's going to take you from one thing, but it's to bring you into another, but it's not a land filled with milk and honey in the sense of that's it.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
It's filled with giants.
Yeah.
You have to possess little by little when you come into the promised land. So when you enter into your promise, you also cannot function like the culture of your promised land.
Yep.
You have to possess it, you have to conquer it, and you have to transform the land into his statutes and into his culture.
Yeah.
Is this good?
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
you're going to be called to some things. But the things that you're going to be, the thing that you're going to be called to is going to have to be under your possession, not under the customs of what it is that you've been called to, or else you're just operating not in Egypt, but in your promised land, in the culture that's surrounding it.
Yep.
Okay? You are to keep, and if you're to keep this statutes, and if you do, you will live. Again, going back to everything I just said about believing and more, it is not abnormal for us that we live by doing. I mean, that's what that scripture is saying. Living by doing should not be abnormal for us.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You are supposed to be marked by change. All right. Now, the ultimate goal... I want to make sure I keep this at the forefront because I do believe that this is going to get intense, and I do believe that this is going to get personal, and I do want everyone to have personal freedom. But what I want us to understand that the personal freedom is not for you to feel good. The personal freedom is for you to be able to be a witness to sanctify his name. The purpose of all of this is to represent him well. You can't represent him well unless you're representing yourself well. So there's two things that are going to happen. You are to sanctify his name, but there's also blessing that comes when that is what leads you. So just be aware that when you are led by holiness, you will be blessed for it. But the purpose of being led by holiness is to present holiness in order to transform the culture.
Yeah.
Because we're sanctifying his name, which in turn will sanctify yours. But if your focus is to sanctify yours, it's going to be out of order.
Yeah.
It's about being able to sanctify who he is.
Yeah.
This is coming to my mind, but regardless of salvation, there's how many times have we heard that you are to be a set apart people?
Right,
there is an aspect of being a set apart people that is going to be a blessing for you, but the purpose of being a set apart people was to witness to the nations that he is a good God.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. All right. I want to give some context to this whole Torah portion. Because I think any one of us, well, and I mean I could be wrong about this, but I would think for the most part, we read through this and you guys checklist.
Mm-hmm.
Not having sex with a dog. Not dealing with incest, not killing my kids on Molech. I've learned about a woman's blood, and I'm not homosexual. Okay, I want to get at the context of this Torah portion. I feel like this Torah portion is the epitome of what we've been talking about. Where when we get into the Torah portion, it can kind of seem hard because it's new to us. This really isn't hard in the sense that all the Torah is the extreme boundary lines.
Yeah.
Remember how I've said that? Yeshua comes in, explains, makes it worse. So Torah is actually easy. Yeshua comes on the scene and is like, blows it up because he explains the heart behind it. And it's like, okay, if you have the heart behind something, right, Gabe? It gets harder. Checklist, I can do that. Don't be, get delivered from homosexuality. Don't do that. Don't do this. Then Yeshua says, "Here's what got you there in the first place. Oh, you're gonna talk about my thoughts? You want me to deal with my anger? You want me to deal right? Like all of a sudden, it's worse.
Yeah.
This is like the perfect example of how the Torah is not difficult. He's giving you the extreme boundaries. What happens is when Yeshua shows up on the scene, he explains his father and says, "Here's what gets you to a point of bestiality.
Yeah.
This is why it's not okay, but I'm going to deal with what gets you there. So if anyone judges and say, I don't deal with that, we're going to get, I want to stand in a place as a mediator, what Yeshua would say on why we're going to transform the culture against something like that.
Yeah. That's
okay.
Right.
Because it would be easy to judge. Did you hear that?
Right.
Like, this isn't for me. When in reality, this is just the extreme boundary lines. Yeshua is going to come in and expose some things is what I'm wanting to do.
Yeah.
I want to go deeper into bestiality.
Yeah.
Right? It's okay?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So I'm just going to prove this or point this out of what Yeshua does. So Yeshua brings understanding. He's the one that teaches you how to live it out before you actually break the commandment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I can never follow 613 laws. I thought all things are possible in Christ to strengthen me. You can do it. You can do this because this is what he's after with true transformation. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So I'm just going to talk about what Yeshua does. So Yeshua brings understanding of how to live something out before it becomes an issue. Sermon on the Mount. I'm just going to kind of go through this real quickly. Matthew 5:21 is where it starts. This is where he talks about murder. You've heard in the old, don't murder. But if you have anger, right? He's explaining any one of us could be like, I'm going to murder and be judgmental. Isn't that like the epitome of hierarchical religion? Well, just don't murder. Don't be, you know, look a certain way. And yet Yeshua is saying, if you are angry, you're murdering. So he's teaching you how to not murder. I am telling you, it's been close.
Yeah.
Murder in Christianity is close.
Yeah.
Because of anger. Yeah. So Yeshua is exposing how to not become a murderer. He's teaching you how to obey his commandments, but he's telling you the heart behind it, right? Because the new covenant is what? Not just don't murder, how to not murder from within.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not murdering is still the same commandment.
Yeah.
He's just teaching you how to live it out instead of being told not to. He's teaching you how to not actually do it. So you don't ever have to be told again, you just don't murder because you're not filled with anger.
Yeah.
That's the good news in him.
Yeah, right.
Not against, he's not saying I did away with you not murdering. He's saying I'm here to empower you on how to actually not murder.
Yeah.
All right. Verse 27, adultery starts with lust.
Yeah.
How do you not commit adultery? Deal with lust.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, any one of us could be like, well, I didn't cheat. Lust.
Yeah.
I'm like, anyone not raise their head? Like, come on.
Right.
Especially, anyways, we're going to get into that. All right. Number 33. Don't swear falsely. This is the way I read that is don't make false promises. In fact, so in the old, he says don't make false promises. He says just don't make promises at all. Just let your yes, be your no, be no. Stop promising on heaven and hell. You're not going to do it anyways.
Yep.
That's what Yeshua says. And people think the Father's rough.
Yeah. Yeah.
He just says, don't make a false promise. Yeshua says, just don't promise at all. You suck.
Yeah.
All right. Number 38. In the old, everything's equal. Eye for an eye. He says, why don't you do more? Run an extra mile. Read the scripture. It's not equal. He says, do more for your enemy. It's not an eye for an eye. Turn your cheek.
Yeah.
Yeshua says, Yahweh says, just it's equal. He says, it ain't equal. Do more. All right, verse 43. Love your neighbor. That's what it says in the old. Love your neighbor. Yeshua goes, love your enemies. And somehow we think Yahweh is like this wrathful, vengeance, horrible, and Yeshua came to save.
Yeah.
Love your enemies. All right. So I'm going to give an example. This is me sitting as a mediator. Do not have sex with an animal. That's what they said in the old. But I say, do not masturbate. You okay? It's going to be good. You're all going to get free. Looking at everybody's eyes. Okay, and does that sound like Yeshua?
Yeah.
Yes. You've heard in the old.
Yes.
Do not be homosexual. But I say to you, do not look at pornographic images.
Yeah.
We're okay? Yep. All right. Oh, man. I'm trying to figure out which direction this is going to happen. Let me read this. Let me read the scripture. Again, it's in James. I'm loving James. James 1, 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is dragged away and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire has conceived, think of this, we're getting at the origins of some things. Desire can conceive. When desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Desire conceives sin. When sin grows up, death. Now, the reason why I'm bringing that up is because I want us to, I've talked about this a little bit, but it's easy for us to blame, especially the devil. We're great at blaming. It's everybody's fault but my own. Including the devil. Now, I'm not saying that he doesn't have a role, but I want us to understand if you just hand over your role, then you're just subject to him. I'm trying to teach us how to take our authority back. The devil is a squatter. So there are aspects where legal rights have been given over to him through contracts, and we're gonna get into that. But then he just comes and squats. He's not actually doing anything. He has legal access, and then he comes and squats and then just leads you off into your own desire, and then you're the one fully growing sin into death. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm not saying he doesn't have a role. I'm just saying we can stop that process from desire by dealing with the squatter in the beginning.
Yeah.
Okay. The reason why I'm bringing this up is because there are three things that Yahweh will not tolerate. That's idolatry, sexual sin, and child sacrifice. Now, this is crazy because any one of us would be like, obviously, idolatry. Obviously, child sacrifice. But we don't want to say sexual sin.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we don't want to acknowledge that the three are all intertwined.
Yeah.
That actual child sacrifice is directly related to sexual sin. Mm-hmm. Sexual sin is directly related to idolatry and vice versa.
That's good.
So if we can grab a hold of this and break the back of, and not break the back of purity, but break the back of sexual sin to bring in holiness and purity, we are going to get rid of idolatry and child sacrifice and get at things at a root level.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, the reason why I'm saying this is because this stuff brings you, below the animal kingdom. So you as a human were made in his image. He loves animals. He loves, you know, sanctity of life, but they were not made in his image. They are animals. When we're talking about idolatry, sexual sin, and child sacrifice, you've been brought below the animal kingdom and are now touching and dealing with the demonic realm. Does that make sense? Those three things he doesn't tolerate because it's actually below the animal kingdom. It's falling below being an animal and dealing with demons. So I'm going to go back up to what I said. I'm not talking about adultery. Yes, adultery. Adultery is demonic. But what I'm trying to get at is before adultery, what did he say? Lust puts you below the animal realm and into a demonic realm. So now all things could go.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep.
Because you're in a realm.
Right.
So when we could say, well, I don't understand how our culture could,
yeah.
I mean, come on, blur the lines of what's right and wrong, so much so that you are blasted if you were to say that something's not pure.
Yeah.
Like now you can't even say what's right and what's wrong because it's like righteousness and unrighteousness have just flipped.
Yeah.
That what's unrighteous is being deemed righteous, and if you're righteous, you're prejudiced, or it's like completely flipped.
Yeah.
So it's because that realm, all things go.
Yeah.
So to us, it might be like, how the heck do we get to child sacrifice? That I've said this before, that is happening.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That is happening.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
However you want, sex trafficking, I don't know what they call it, drinking blood to get younger. I mean, and it's just like, and it's just out there as if that's normal.
Yeah.
This stuff is in a realm where all things just are, I mean, it's just, it's okay. It's culture. That's why I say don't act like in the land you're don't act like that. But it's so, it can seem so like, well, of course not. But then not realizing how close the culture is intertwined.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, okay, never mind. Are you guys okay?
Yes.
All right. I believe that this Torah portion is dealing with intimacy in him versus the world. He's defining true intimacy. My question was, how much of the world has defined it if we haven't known his standard? Where does sexual purity begin? And I feel like we're going to explore that and be refined as we go through this Torah portion.
Yeah.
Okay? So I believe we are going to get breakthrough in sexuality. Ultimately, because we're going to deal with idolatry and child sacrifice. Okay? I believe that this portion is the pillars for community. I believe that this is what defines the family unit. And I believe the reason why he's talking the way he is because we are honed in on the family structure, being able to get at root levels of where things have gone off in the family structure. I believe that this Torah portion is the key to community holiness. Not individual holiness, but community holiness. Set apart people marked by holiness in private and in public. Not just in public, but in private. Truly a people that walk holy in public, but genuinely are clean in their bedroom when they're all alone and they have electronics in front of them.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
A people that are transformed, not because they just get rid of all temptation, but they have no desire. They don't even have to talk about it because it's not a thing. That free. Right? Like that free. Because here's an example. Alcoholic. Somebody who's an alcoholic is going to focus on dealing with that. I'm talking about such freedom where it's not even a thing to be talked about because they're so free.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Is that making sense?
Yes.
There's no temptation to have to deal with that because they're so free. Yeah, absolutely. And that's what's talking about when Satan comes to tempt him. He's saying, you have nothing in me. It's not that he was like, oh my God, don't tempt me and ran away. Mm-hmm. He looked it right in the face and said, find it.
Yeah.
Find it. Because that's the land you're going to go into.
Yeah.
That's the very land you're going to conquer. If addiction is what has bound you, addiction is your promised land. When you deal with the giants in that land, you are going to transform the culture of addiction.
Yeah. Yeah.
That is your, that's your area.
Yeah.
So that's why you can't act like you're the area because you have to transform the area. Is that making sense?
Yeah.
So this is the key to that. All right. So I'm talking about deep holiness. All right. There's a couple things that go on in this Torah portion, which I think is powerful. Obviously, he's saying don't look like a pagan, but he's also teaching the rightful authority between husband and wife and what their privilege is. We'll kind of get into that. He's also distinguishing humans above animals. All right. It doesn't happen yet, but in Leviticus 20, we deal with the penalty of these, of this Torah, of these things, and he's not messing around. And it's powerful because when you understand how important he sees these things, then you understand why he why life is the penalty. Because it's the only way to restore. Okay? All right. All right. What I have now is I'm just going to go through the Torah portion in all of, I think it's five areas that he talks on. We'll kind of stop at each one, and then I'm really going to hone in on Molech. All right. So, very first thing in the Torah portion is no incest. Now, this is, I want us to be careful to say that this isn't for me. Because I don't know how many times we've counseled people that have dealt with sibling sexuality.
Yeah.
Meaning kids growing up and, or friends growing up and dealing with experimenting sexuality and not being trained in that will cause things to happen. Well, and that's not abnormal, at least in our experience, unless we just get all those people. So I'm throwing this out on the table to just dissipate, like,
yeah.
Like one of the things that the devil wants to do is he wants you to make a contract with him and then squat and just have you be quiet.
Yes. Yeah.
Because if he can squat and keep you quiet, he's going to keep you in your bedroom all along.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So we're just going to say it in order to expose it because I want to break some contracts tonight.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So this is talking about no incest. And it's interesting because the way that it's talked about is that you are not to uncover the nakedness. Mm-hmm. Now, uncover their nakedness means literal intercourse. It means sex, and it means inappropriate sexual behavior. So uncover their nakedness means inappropriate sexual behavior. I don't know where I'm going with this. I'm just going to throw this out there. What I find interesting is Genesis 2:25. Talks about Adam and Eve being naked and unashamed. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, what if this Torah portion is teaching us how to bring restoration to the original intent?
Yeah.
Because this is talking about uncovering nakedness in a bad way. Again, I don't know fully what that means to us, but it's something to dive into because before the fall, it says that they were naked and they did not know it. And now we're talking about uncovering the nakedness. So,
yeah.
Again, going back to the sanctity of Adam and Eve and what they had prior to sin. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm going to throw this out there just because we've been talking about atonement and sacrifice. The first time that sacrifice happens is not in Leviticus or in Exodus, but it's actually Genesis 3. Because innocent life had to die for them to be covered. They were naked and did not know it, but when they sinned, innocent life had to be covered for them to be clothed. It's a system. He's not a mean God who just wants blood. It's a system that works in order for them to be covered. There's kind of a lot in that, but I'll wait on it. I don't mean to be vague. What I was gonna say, I've talked about this before, is how good he is that he shut them out of eternity. Because had he not, and those decisions being made with the tree of life, time would have not mattered. Like, I thank God now for time. Because without time, you make a decision in eternity, you're just done.
Mm-hmm.
Time, the clock, means you have time to be forgiven.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was a good thing that he put angels and said, you can't come here in this state.
Yeah.
And it actually will reclaim your power to figure out what it is that you're to do over here.
Yeah.
Okay? All right, anyways. Okay. So we are going to talk about incest a little bit. I find it interesting. I mean, he says this forward and backwards to every possible family member. I just thought this was kind of funny. I had this written down. Do not have sex with your mom. Well, what about my father's wife? Like, he gets at it from all directions to where it is not, you can't, well, what about if she's a stepmom? What if my sister's adopted? I mean, he just kind of like goes for it in all different, I mean, I don't know if you guys caught that. It was like your sister's mother, and I'm like, it's the same person. But he was like, however you want to define it, don't do it. So, I mean, and what's crazy is this is not just Torah. I mean, this is continuity of scripture. I'm not going to read it. Mark 6, 17 through 29 and 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5 is very adamant about you are not to lie with your wife's brother. Anyways. No, that would be two things. Never mind. Just read the scripture. There's continuity in scripture. This is not just Old Testament, right? So he's basically going through immediate family. I'm just going to write down all the family. Now, this is what's so crazy. I understand that from our perspective, we're like, okay, obviously. But how important he's safeguarding. It is about husband and wife.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Husband and wife. Husband and wife. Which means the only time your nakedness is uncovered is the restoration of Genesis 2, which is I am naked and unashamed, because it is the privilege of the husband to own my nakedness. It is his. It does not belong to the thief. It does not belong to anyone else. So by going through this list, it's not just saying don't have sex with your parents. It's saying the privilege of husband and wife. It's bringing out the pillars of community within the sanctity of marriage. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I'm just going to go through it. Parents and children? No. Blood or adopted. Now, I understand that if you're talking about if you're 43 and you've got an 8-year-old. What happens when you're 60 and they're 25?
Yeah.
I know that sounds weird, but I'm just saying, like all ages. This is not age-based. This is all the time. So parents and children, blood or adopted. Parents and stepchildren. Step-parents, this is in the Torah portion. Siblings, birth or marriage. Grandparents, grandchildren. Uncles, aunts, nieces, nephews. Parents and spouses of children. Siblings and spouses of other siblings. Siblings of a spouse. I mean, basically, kin. Your family that is close and extended family is not to enter in or interfere the sanctity of marriage. Okay? Promiscuity, I'm saying that wrong. Promiscuity is the demise of the family. And it is directly associated with idolatry, which we're going to get into. Okay. Once he tackles that, basically saying it's between husband and wife, he then deals with within your marriage. Now, when I preached on this a couple Torah portions ago, it was over Voxer. So this will be the first time I'm corporately with your faces kind of talking about this. But I want us to be reminded of the word that came, that there is a new standard for our family. And the word that came is, and this is powerful, a marriage certificate. Because everything I just said is in the sanctity of your marriage, right? But now the sanctity of your marriage is also going to be touched on. Because the sanctity of your marriage, to stay sanctified, does not mean that you just don't have adultery with their sister. Mm-hmm. The sanctity of your marriage has to be submitted under Yahweh's covenant, and he goes directly into this, do not have sex when your wife is menstruating. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So now we're dealing with a standard within the context. Wait, hold on a second. I thought if I was married, and as long as I didn't go outside the marriage, everything was safe. Here's why I say that. A marriage certificate does not automatically ordain everything as sanctified.
Yeah. Good.
Now that is powerful because that's going to work laterally, but vertically as well. Hear that in the spirit.
Yeah.
Your covenant does not sanctify anything you want with him.
Yeah.
You still have to, your covenant with him is under the instructions. Remember when I talked and I kind of blew things up and I said he didn't personally die for you?
Yes. Yeah.
You have a personal relationship, but he personally died for a contract that we all agreed to.
Yeah.
Anyways, it's kind of like that. So a marriage certificate does not automatically ordain everything. This is powerful because I believe it's going to give us a new standard within marriages and a new standard within covenant, because what he's teaching you is even within covenant, I still care about life and death and I do not want them to mix. If you want more information on the nadah or menstruation and discharge, a couple of Torah portions ago, we deal with masturbation, ejaculation, we deal with periods, we deal with all of those things, and it's in a podcast, correct?
Yes.
Okay. He is after preserving life. So that's the next thing. And again, this is interesting because he's saying honor a woman's nadah right after don't do incest. See what I mean by the judgment of like, well, I don't deal with that. And he's getting at some things that he's redefining in all of us.
Yeah.
And that podcast is super powerful because Dad gets on and talks about how we view women and what it is that Yahweh was doing in safeguarding what they were carrying. Because in a nadah and in a period, a woman is carrying the ability to have life. It means that she can still carry life, but is also dealing with death. And there is preservation in that we have put on society of women, ignore it, it's gross, forget it, and just keep going, not realizing that they are carrying something.
Yeah.
Especially when, let me read this. Our desire to be holy must come before what feels good.
Yes.
So in those moments, if it's like you're on your period for 7 days, what happens when self-control has to be dealt with?
Yeah.
Or like our desire to be holy needs to be above what feels good in the moment. Because there's more going on than your desire.
Amen.
Life and death is happening.
Yeah.
Okay?
That's good.
And we have to be careful that we don't make our own definitions of what's right and wrong.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Then he moves on past the nadah. Then he gets into adultery. Again, continuity of scripture, Romans 13:9, 1 Corinthians 6:9. It's very clear you're not to commit adultery. In fact, if you commit adultery, you will not inherit the kingdom. This goes back to the first thing I said. I'm not talking about eternal salvation. Not that I'm not, but I'm just saying. We're talking about the strongholds in our life right now. I'm focusing in on what's happening right now. Because how many of you have been saved, have this amazing eternal salvation, and you are struggling with lust? How do we conquer that?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's under the blood. What does that do for me right now when I'm being attacked?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And not inheriting the kingdom? All right, Hebrews 13:4. I'm gonna actually read this later, but it is absolutely talking about the marriage bed is to be kept undefiled. Interesting. I'm gonna read this verse. Oh, I didn't write it down. Let me read it. You are not to lie sexually with your neighbor's wife and defile yourself. I bring that up because I think a lot of times, at least when we've counseled through adultery, there's a lot of, not pressure, but there's a lot of, I defiled my family. I defiled their family. I defiled the kid. I defiled. But this scripture says it's defiling you. And to just recognize that in what it is that we're breaking off is internal and not defiling ourselves.
Yeah.
Not that it doesn't defile all that, but just to recognize that it defiles us. All right, I'm actually going to skip over Molech worship because I feel like I want to hone in on that last. Is that okay?
Yeah.
So I'm going to move on. The next thing is homosexuality. I don't necessarily have a whole lot to say. Again, continuity of scripture, Romans 1:27, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, 1 Timothy 1:10. So that's dealing with that. Next thing is bestiality. Now, this I thought was interesting because when he talks about bestiality, he says that is a perversion. So the word perversion means confusion. And it's exposing a violation of divine order. So again, I understand, or at least in our life of ministry, I haven't I don't think I've personally encountered counseling anybody out of bestiality. But that does not mean that when Yeshua comes, like I said, and says, don't do this, but this is where it starts, then that's what I'm getting after. So it's a violation of divine order. And again, it's talking about the reason why I want to bring this to our attention, because it might not be an animal, but I'm going to get into some stuff. The moment you take sexuality and you bring it to an animal realm, I'm just going to say this really boldly. Having sex with a cow is a higher realm than masturbating alone. Because we've lowered ourselves below the animal kingdom and have submitted ourselves to a demonic stronghold. I don't say that in a condemning way. I say that in for us to not ignore when he talks about bestiality and talks about mixing and the perversion and confusion that comes when we mix sexuality outside of husband and wife.
Does that make sense?
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I'm making this relative.
It's good.
Because confusion comes in when divine order is violated. Mm-hmm. Okay? So again, this is also associated with idolatry. The reason why I'm saying this is because it's idolatry that brings you below the animal world and operates in a demonic realm. So that's why I can say that boldly, because if sexual sin is connected to idolatry, idolatry is bringing you below an animal kingdom and is bringing you into a demonic realm. Make sense? Okay. So this is ultimately what I want to get at. You may say that you don't deal with bestiality, but when you give yourself over to demons and you don't know that you're doing it, this is what I believe Hosea 4:6 was talking about. Without knowledge, you perish. I'm trying to bring forth knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says, oh man, this is gonna be so good. I do not want this to come across condemning, because I don't know one person that has not dealt with some type of incest, pornography, masturbation, both male and female. This is because I want breakthrough. This is because I am honed in on a target that I absolutely believe that we can walk in communal holiness publicly and privately. I believe in it, and we are going to see it.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's why I'm talking boldly like this. It says, Hosea 4:6, which I'm going to have to come back to this, because I'll come back to this. But my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being my priest, since you forgot the Torah of your God. I will forget your children. I'm going to come back to that. But not having knowledge, people will perish. And so this is what I think he's wanting us to do, to not forget the Torah and what he's talking about. Do not mix sexuality. I've literally had married couples say to us, because we're married, porn is sanctified as long as we're watching it together. Absolutely, 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 absolutely not. That is not sanctified. It is demonic. And you're introducing a realm that is not sanctified by him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But we've allowed the definition of the world and even pastors to say every man deals with it. It's out there. There's truth in that I'm pretty sure if you were born after 1980, 85, with technology, you've dealt with pornography. At least seen it, been engaged in it, rubbed up against it, right? But that does not mean that you are subject to always having to deal with that and mixing with it.
Yes.
That's the promised land that we were sent to in order to transform. Okay?
Yeah.
All right. I'm trying to think of this. Okay. Let me define idolatry. If this is like, what do you mean? How is this idolatry?
Yeah.
right? I don't. How is masturbation and pornography and sexual sin have anything to do with idolatry? Okay, here's the definition of idolatry. Instead of glorifying the creator, you worship creation. That's idolatry. Instead of glorifying him, you glorify what he created. See how twisted and how easy. Isn't it good to worship his creation? No, that sounds weird. But isn't it good to honor what he created? But you are not to give yourself over in worship to his creation. That divine order is out of order if you worship creation instead of worshiping the creator. There's a difference. You have to worship the creator, not worship creation. So in pornography, you are worshiping his creation. I'm not saying he created pornography. You understand what I'm saying? That's someone's daughter. That's someone's son. So you're worshiping and giving yourself over and mixing with, which is actual worship, even though you're not singing hallelujah and raising your hand. Maybe you are. But if you're not doing that, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're not mixing and worshiping his creation versus the creator.
Yeah.
Masturbation. Worshiping the creation versus the creator. Shifting your focus from worshiping the creator versus worshiping what's been created. So that's why I say that sexual sin is equal to idolatry. So while we could say, well, we don't sacrifice children on Molech and we don't do Baal worship, there are spirits that are still running around that is absolutely still at play here that we can't say we're not doing that.
Mm-hmm.
That makes sense?
Yes.
And I talk about idolatry. Okay? All right. So now I'm going to get into Molech worship. How are you guys doing? And you guys turn the clock on me. And my watch died.
Good. Sleepover.
John just did say sleepover.
That's funny.
Okay. Oh, I'm just going to close this here. I'm gonna just teach practically, and then I think I'm gonna release on a few things. But isn't it interesting that in the middle of these things, he says, "Oh, and by the way, don't sacrifice your children on Molech."
Yeah.
That's why idolatry is so connected, and we aren't aware. Lack of knowledge, you perish. You don't realize it's idolatry. Mm-hmm. So when we were talking about the golden calf, and oh, I would never be disobedient. I would never have an orgy. Remember when we talked about that? That's how close this is.
Yeah.
So he's telling them you're gonna ruin my name through child sacrifice. So don't look like that. Okay. Again, all of us could be like, okay, we're not sacrificing our children. But you can take Molech worship in a couple of different areas. I'll just say kind of practically what they are, and then I'm gonna release on something maybe a little bit deeper, or I'm hoping to. But you could look at Molech worship. Sacrificing children at that time was a type of birth control. It was, what they would do is they built a, I think, red-looking statue, and it would be burning. It would be on fire, and the statue would be arms out, and they would take a live baby that was unwanted, and they would put it on the burning structure, and then there would be drums playing in worship to drown out the cries of the baby, so they didn't have to deal with the heartache of what was going on with the baby, and they would child sacrifice. Fast forward, we see that now in certain types of birth control. Even to where we drowned out the cries.
Yeah.
Okay? We also have sex trafficking and prostitution. Another way to not interpret, but ancient history also, Molech is very much tied to Baal worship, which had everything to do with sexual worship and using sex at the temple, which is a lot of the reason why he said don't come to the tabernacle when you're unclean. It wasn't like because you're dirty. It was because he was saying, be a set apart people and don't bring that here.
Yeah.
Right? So a lot of temple worship had everything to do with sex. And so some people would say that they would give over the babies to that temple in order for to use them for prostitution and sex in prostitution. So essentially we see that with sex trafficking. Okay, still today. The reason why I'm saying this is because there is, I don't have the word for it and I'm not going to teach on it, but there is what we would call the spirit of the times. Things that happened in the ancient world are still relevant because it has to do with the spirit of the times being relevant, and that's why we'll see things repeat and we'll see things come forward that are not new. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Birth control, talked about that. Molech, the word, the name Molech, this is so awesome to know this. His name means king of shame. What happens when you are stuck in addiction? I know I'm talking about sexual sin, but let's just talk about all addiction. When you're stuck in addiction, the king of shame is what is being handed over to.
Yeah.
Right? Idolatry is at the center. Or I should say, idolatry, at the center of idolatry is, these are words we've used before, so be ready. The center of idolatry is self-preservation. Prosperity and pleasure at the expense of others.
Can you say that one more time?
Idolatry is at the center of self-preservation. Idolatry is at the center of prosperity. Again, you guys understand what I mean when I say moving into at the expense of others.
Yes.
Prosperity at the expense of others. Idolatry at the center of pleasure at the expense of others. Okay. Here's what in not in the Tree of Life version. In the Tree of Life version, it says, do not sacrifice your children. In other versions, it says, do not pass your seed. Obviously, the literal translation is to not do child sacrifice. What I'm getting at is a deeper thing, stepping in as the mediator to say, to not sacrifice your children. Right? How Yeshua would say, you've heard of the old, don't sacrifice your children. I'm saying, don't pass your seed off. That's where I'm getting masturbation. That is your children. Does that make sense? Do not pass your seed over to Molech. Do not give over your seed over to idolatry. So while we could say, I do not put my children on Molech, when it says do not pass your seed, do not give over that life source that carries your child over to idolatry.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this is where I got excited. So I'm hoping that you guys will get excited. There is something about, where did I put this? Okay, yeah, we're gonna get into that. There's something about Molech. I don't know what it is. I have been honed, like he said, I feel like it is my mission. I have been honed in on sexual purity for my whole life. And I feel like whatever's getting exposed with Molech is going to break the back of a mystery that I don't even understand. That's how I feel. There's something about the spirit of Molech. There's something about what Molech is attached to with Baal and Ashtoreth. There are some things that I'm starting to see that I want to speak on today. And are you guys okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Let me start with this. Solomon, so David's son, Solomon, built an altar for Molech. This is in Kings. The consequence to Solomon for building an altar to Molech was, I am going to take the 10 tribes away from you. That's you.
Hmm.
So let me back up. We've learned that we are Hebrews, which consists of 12 tribes. We learn that later on, everything gets divided between northern and southern kingdom. And we see that Judah was put in exile, and so were all the other tribes. The difference is Judah came home. After exile, which is Nehemiah and Ezra, who are the tribe of Judah, said, we need to reinstate the Torah. That's why we associate the Torah with Judah, because they came home. The northern tribes absolutely scattered, and we do not know where they are, but history says that they are in America and in Europe. When the tribes separated, the house of Israel, which is what I'm talking about later, the goal of him is to bring the houses together, because when I asked, what is the new covenant, is not for you to feel good, and it's not for you to get to heaven. The new covenant is the Torah will be written in your heart with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. You are still Israel. They are the house of Judah. That is the house of Israel. What does it mean when Yeshua said, I came for the lost sheep or the lost house of Israel? You, Gentiles. I don't know why, but I feel like this is a big deal. That at the center point of our separation of being Hebraic, that Yahweh is saying to go back to, is landing on an altar of Molech. So an altar that is built will bring division of a family for generations to where we are right now. We're still in that division. The two houses have not come together. The lost sheep are still the lost sheep. That's why it'll feel like we're alone, because the remnant is starting to figure it out and come back. Is this making sense? I know we've already talked about this, but I want us to understand that the 12 tribes were all the way till Solomon. And Yahweh is so good, he tells Solomon, I'm not going to do it in your time. I'm going to do it with your son. So under Jeroboam, the 10 tribes get taken away, which is you. Rehoboam keeps Judah, part of Benjamin and the Levites, and that's the split. So now we have Judah and we have Gentile, and somehow we've created a theology that this is church and Jews, not having any idea of our foundation. Anyways, I'm saying I know we know some of this as far as, like, because we haven't gotten into all of this, but we understand the tribes. What is so, I don't know what the mystery is, but there's something about that, if that's our family history, that we got split because of a altar to Molech, there's something that as a remnant we carry that is going to be able to reverse that altar in order to restore what happened. Because it was a consequence that he built that altar when Yahweh said, don't do it. He told him twice, don't do it. Solomon did it anyways. So his children took on the consequence that your people, from all the way from Abraham, are now not going to be your people. This is King David's. King David. This is, you good?
Yes.
I don't know what this means, but I feel like it means something. All right. So I want to talk about altars. Okay, how do we reverse an altar being built from? Okay, first of all, I just want to explain. If Solomon did it, you might be building an altar. I mean, Solomon. Wait, hold on. Solomon in Bible? Wait, what? He built an altar for Molech. So this is what I mean. Like, this isn't condemning. That Solomon did it.
Right.
So I want to talk about altars. Because what I feel in the spirit is there are altars, or another word I'm going to use is structures, that have been built in your mind. So we need to understand that before that altar was built, Solomon just didn't out of nowhere build an altar to Molech. Before that altar was built, a contract was made. Or another word I could say is agreement. Before the altar or structure in your mind is built, you made an agreement. A spiritual contract. An agreement. So, in order to dismantle the structure in your mind, you're going to have to go back to the agreement. And there's something in this spiritually for us to grab a hold of, those grippers, to apprehend, to get to the agreements that we've made so that the altars are not built.
It's good.
Which is why I bring up such intimate things with sexuality. Because going back to James, that talks about desire conceiving sin and sin fully grown brings death. There are agreements that are made, and then by signing off on that agreement, the devil doesn't even have to do anything. He's just squatting, but you agree to something that then is conceiving and birthing sin, and then raising it, and then operating in it, building a structure in your mind, and then raising it to full maturity, which is going to birth death or bring forth death. So when I'm talking about altars, I'm talking about structures in your mind. And understanding that when Torah is talking about Molech or Baal or Ashtra, it's talking about the spirit, what I would say is the spirit of idolatry that is not just for ancient times, but it's a structure or pattern or knowledge that we can grab a hold of in order to understand how to break the back of these altars that are just being built and utilized without us even doing anything. We don't know why. Let me see how to... It's like it's an operating system. So when the structure is built in your mind, you're now operating out of a system. So if lust is a structure now, it's going back to an agreement that you made or a contract that was signed that then now is building a structure within your mind. And so then what we'll try to do is we'll try to dismantle that structure, but we're not going back to the agreement that put that structure there. And the reason why I'm saying that is because Solomon didn't just build a structure out of nowhere. It's Solomon.
Yeah.
So what agreements with culture was being attached to and intertwined by or mixed with in order to build a structure like that. And so there's something foundational. If this Torah portion is the pillar of our family unit and the structure of holiness, and Molech is right in the middle of it, there's something that he's going to require us to do to dismantle that spirit. Now I'm going to go back to the beginning. When I said salvation doesn't have anything to do with your dominion on earth, this is what I'm talking about. You can say you're saved all day long. You operate under Molech's structure because you built an agreement. You are absolutely dying every day while you're claiming that you're saved. And he's the one that's mediating over the contracts that you've signed. That's why he's mediating, for you to be able to grab a hold of your power, take your authority back, understand what life is instead of worrying about death, and figure out what contracts need to be broken so that the structures in our life and in our minds can be absolutely demolished to where there is no Baal worship. What's the word you use? Phallic worship. I mean, worship of penises was completely normal back then. And it's normal now. Because of the structure system or the altars that are built because of contracts of assigned agreements that give him legal access. Now he doesn't have to do anything. Your desire is birthing its own thing. So in order to break that off is to be able to go back to, I want to dismantle the structure that keeps me under the king of shame. And go back to the agreement that was made and activate the priest instead of taking his name in vain and saying he did it all. What is he doing now as a mediator for you to be empowered to break those contracts so that the structures are never built? So that you actually, if the structure is never built, there is no seed that can be passed. There is no more masturbation until you have sex with your wife. There is no more masturbation until you have full authority over a man in your life. It can be done. I was gonna bring up bestiality. But let me go back. Does that make sense what I'm talking about lowering down below the animal kingdom? Because you're operating in a demonic realm, which is a structure or an altar of passing over your worship to something like Molech, which is a structure that we've built based on an agreement, which is why I'm saying it's worse than bestiality. So while we can judge that that's not the issue, anything out of divine order where you're worshiping creation and not the creator, you've now built a structure for Molech, and it's still in operation, and it's not, well, that was for them. It's for right now. That's why he's mediating. It is finished, and yet he's mediating for you to actually be transformed, turn away from sin, turn from, to turn to, not just be saved for death, but be saved for life and know how to have faith, know how to repent, actually be transformed by the new covenant that says it's going to come from the inside, not because someone told you not to do something. How many of us not want to have a video camera and a mom or a accountability partner that says, can you just stop? But you actually are so free.
I don't have
the words of what being broken from bondage actually, it is not, it is not freedom to bubble wrap yourself. It's what we've talked about with the stripper theory. Not a theory. What? It's ministry.
Let's call it the stripper.
Stripper ministry.
That's what we're going to call it.
The stripper ministry. I want men. You guys, I will throw this water bottle in your face. I want men so free. I want men so free. So free that you can walk up into a strip club and look at that daughter and absolutely radiate like Moshe's face and do something nuts in the spirit, and they all get whacked and they start shaking because they're absolutely transformed and they see Yahweh face to face. That's what I'm talking about. We want to raise people from the dead. Stop masturbating. Raised from the dead. Stop committing adultery in your mind. Stop being angry. Stop murdering. How? I'm not saying that condemning. I'm you hear what I'm saying. Like, this is how we're gonna raise people from the dead. This is how you're gonna walk up in a strip joint and all of a sudden Yahweh just starts doing something. Think about it. Think about freedom. Think about do we have strip clubs here? We used to.
Yeah.
I used to go to them. I know we have one. I got hired at one. I didn't end up working there. I didn't end up working there because this guy, I'm gonna get all upset. I got hired by a friggin' guy because he liked the way that I danced, and I fell for it.
Come on.
I literally fell for it, and I called my dad. And my dad said, "You'd make a lot of money doing that." My dad!
Yeah.
This guy threw a chair, got in my face, and said no. So, here I am, a mom over sons that are instructions that says sex not on a period matters.
Yeah.
Because somebody actually wants to teach marriage. Somebody actually wants to talk about intimacy. Somebody actually wants to say what's right and wrong.
Yeah.
Somebody actually wants to look at it.
Yeah.
And then Yeshua comes on and doesn't say get rid of all that. He says, let me teach you how.
Right.
You want all that? Start with this. You want all that? Start with this.
Yeah.
You want all that? Repent.
I'm
telling you, stand up. You're in your room and you're dealing with addiction, whatever it may be. Get up and say, I will not make an agreement with Molech. I make one agreement, and it's with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Say it out loud.
Amen.
Yeah.
Stand up. Say no.
Yeah.
Yes, you said no.
Amen.
Yeah.
Rebecca, you said no.
Amen.
Gabe, you said no.
Amen.
Sean, you say no.
Amen.
Cutter, say no.
Amen.
Jacob, say no.
Amen.
You get up and you tell that thing, there is a bigger altar at hand.
Yeah.
And if I can just deal with this little Molech altar, I'll deal with the one Solomon built.
Yeah.
Because I'm part of a remnant and there's two houses that are going to become one, which is marriage.
Yep.
Yeah.
It's marriage.
Yep.
Yeah.
And when we can understand that, then did you realize that little altar, that structure that you've built to addiction, idolatry, that putting all that in your mind is nothing in comparison to the role that you have to breaking the back of what Solomon did, restoring the houses, because it was that altar that broke the family. It was that altar that divided the family. We don't want division in our family. Stop. Building structures. How? Breaking off the agreements. Breaking off the things that we're agreeing to. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And, sorry. I'm going to need a cough drop after me. You're crying.
Come on, Mom. Come on.
Yeah. Right? This Torah portion. Right? We're after the family unit.
Yeah.
So let's get after it.
Yeah.
We want freedom. We want to talk about fatherhood.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
Mm-hmm.
Understand where division started.
You see what I meant? Directional fortitude.
Oh, I had more in my notes. You're good. You're fine. Just want to make sure I didn't miss anything.
It's crazy to me how, well, number one, to understand the way these things, we always talk about not just knowing who Yahweh is, but how he is. And it works the same way with these type of things. Not just knowing what we struggle with, but how these things operate brings just a greater depth of understanding. And I feel like what she released tonight is a blueprint for us as a family and a community and households to really move to that place of getting beyond these things to where we can raise people from the dead. We can deal with those blueprints because we get past these things. But what's interesting to me is as she's talking and I'm listening to how these things operate, what I said at the beginning about her calling and her fortitude in my mind was in the realm of sexual purity. But hearing what she's talking about, it makes it clear to me that her calling and that target that she's been locked onto is greater than I ever understood, because it has to do with everything she just said in the last couple minutes.
Yeah.
And so, but understand that is for all of us. Whatever your struggles are is like a mere reflection of what it is that you're called to, and you can't even understand it when you're stuck in the cycle of dealing with your struggles. You can't see who you are, right? And even Even me knowing her for 20 years, I did not know this until right now. That the calling that I thought she had, I was looking at it under a microscope when really it's the magnitude is huge. So, I mean, I'm just saying that to encourage all of us that whatever we think our calling is, whatever somebody you've known intimately for decades thinks your calling is, they're probably underestimating it. Right? I mean, we're talking about addressing an altar of Molech and restoring the two houses and the purity of intimacy between us and Yahweh as his people. That's, I couldn't have articulated that before because I had no concept. I don't even have words for what just got released. But we should all be weighing these words and meditating on these words and what it is that Yahweh is allowing to be revealed to us. I mean, it's like when the word talks about drinking mere milk. I mean, everything she, I think, to quote you, I think you said, if you want to raise people from the dead, don't masturbate. But.
Or in the very beginning, I said, if you want to raise people from the dead, don't eat pepperoni.
But that is true for this house right now.
Yeah, I have a word about that.
Just
real quick. So we say, okay, how are we going to do this? I want to leave us with some practical stuff, okay? So I'm going to read Hebrews 13:4, which I talked about this before. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. That's vertical and lateral. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. That's vertical and lateral. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Basically sums that all up. So how do we do this? Humbly serving our wives, submitting to husbands, keeping our hearts pure of all contracts and agreements, loving what is pure, not loving what is pure, hating what is not. Get your grips out. Apprehending holiness publicly and privately. Understanding Satan's schemes. Do not lower our standards. No mixed messages. Do not be a hypocrite. Our children who are trying to seek after holiness are not going to know how to seek after it if you say one thing and you do another.
Yes.
If you are saying do not do this and you are on social media for 5 hours out of a day, your kids will not understand holiness.
Yes.
If you are, does that make sense?
Yes.
Do not be hypocrites.
Yes.
You cannot advocate for holiness and just tell people that's religion. Just do this, but then not operate it in yourself. Now, if you say, well, my kids don't watch me in the shower. It doesn't matter. It's a frequency.
Yes.
Satan came in, squatted, sitting right there.
Yep.
You opened up the door, you let it in. It doesn't matter if they see it or not. It is in you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about the agreements. I'm talking about sexual sin. I'm talking about if you're in the shower and you're crying out in hopelessness.
Mm-hmm.
The being of hopelessness just walked in your house, squatted, made an agreement, a structure's being built generationally, and that being of hopelessness isn't even doing anything. You did it.
Yeah.
The desire for hopelessness, birth, conceived something, you worshipped a being that you were not supposed to worship. The being was hopelessness.
That's good.
It birthed sin.
Yeah.
And then you build a structure, and then you build your case, and then you keep grooming that sin that got conceived, and now death is here.
Yep.
Yeah. So I'm talking about sexual sin, but this can be in anything.
Yeah.
Be aware of what you're making agreements to.
Yeah.
All right? We need to understand that it is finished. We need to understand what that means, that it is finished, meaning salvation, eternally, awesome. I'll say it again. Your salvation has nothing to do with your hopeless shower. Salvation has nothing to do with your dominion on this earth. He is not asking you, or he is asking you how to have dominion, not just be saved. He's asking you how to execute dominion. There's two things going on here. Mm-hmm. He's not asking you to just be worried about eternal salvation. He's asking you to execute dominion. So you have to understand that he's mediating for that right now. That's when I say you are not going to get free on your own. You have to run into his arms. Not because of salvation, but because he wants to teach you what he's mediating over, which is you as a priest. Priests only executed what they heard. He's mediating over your life for you to take dominion over those things in your life right now so that the kingdom can be at hand, heaven on earth for you right now.
Yeah.
Has nothing to do with salvation. Yeah. Has everything to do with you taking dominion. And he is mediating over that. Dine with him. It is a void relationship to say it's under the blood.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's a boring relationship. I want to relate with the mediator. If he's mediating night and day for you, night and day. Do you know that the word says that the blood speaks a better word? The blood is speaking. It's talking. It's alive. If it's happening day and night, like incense. Don't you want to know what he's saying right now? What is he saying right now? Why are we intertwining with the being of hopelessness or the being of stress or the being of what?
Mm-hmm.
Run into his arms, not from an old perspective of later is going to be awesome, but what is your blood saying now?
Yeah.
Teach me to take dominion. What are you mediating right now? Amen?
Yeah.
All right. That's how you're going to tear down contracts of idolatry. You're going to deal with the spirits of Molech, Baal, and Ashtoreth, the root of division and family in building the altars.
Hmm.
Now, this is the word I was going to say. This is what I was getting at. If an altar gets built, let's learn from Judah. What happened after exile? They came home. What did they do? What did Ezra and Nehemiah do? They rebuilt the temple. Rebuild your temple and get back to the word. That's what they did. Nehemiah told Ezra, teach the word. They found the Torah again. Do it again. Resurrect the word, which is him. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Altar gets built. Come home. Get in the word. And I don't mean read it for teaching. I mean intermingle. Come on. If you know how to intermingle with yourself, let's learn to intermingle with the word.
That's good.
Is that a good word?
Yeah.
That's a good word.
Mm-hmm.
Now you know what it means to get intimate with the word. That might be weird. But I mean,
it makes sense.
Yeah.
Okay, that was a word. Return from exile. Come back to the word. All right, I'm done. I don't feel sick to my stomach anymore.
Good.
Something happened.
All right, well, I'm just going to pass this around. Give me the bucket first. We're living by doing.
Yes.
Right? Being marked by change. Ready to walk that out.
Mm-hmm.
I want to just pass that around because I don't know that I need to necessarily speak to tithe other than, like, just
so into that. Like it.
Yeah.
There, you don't need it reiterated. We know what that looks like.
Yeah.
So I just want to pass it around and get it moving.
Yeah.
One thing I do want to speak to is next month or next week is First Fruits. It's the month of Tammuz. You guys are going to like poop your pants. It's strict justice and transformation of repentance.
Oh, wow.
Tammuz is considered an exacting month, demanding, challenging, rigorous, strict, and requiring accuracy.
Perfect.
Correction and fortitude.
Yeah. Accuracy.
I knew that.
This is also the month the golden calf was built.
Not this time.
So I want us to be aware of that as we're preparing through the week, that we're immediately activating everything that was released,
yeah.
And that we're immediately coming next week ready with that first fruit to shift the agreements that we've had and the things that have held us captive, the things that we've built structures on, the things that we've built altars in, that we're coming with a first fruit of saying, I've done the work this week, and I'm laying it down. This is my shifting. This is how I'm walking this out, and I'm sowing a seed into that. So I want us to just really carry that through the week, to be thinking about what does that look like to walk in that fortitude, to walk with such an extreme level of accuracy, to be able to look at a mind, like to look at our own mind and be able to reconcile and see what is being conceived before its birth. What are, like, and catching it before we get to a place where we're processing through things and we're already at a place of an altar being built, but catch it now. Like, we're a people who are now equipped to understand how to walk that out. We've been surrounded by family. This isn't something you have to do alone. This isn't something that we aren't transparent in. This isn't something we don't already talk about. So as you're evaluating through the week, like, let those things come up. Let him reveal those things. Let him process through that so that when you come next week, that first fruit can really produce a fruit that isn't death, that isn't leading to death, but leading to being able to raise people from the dead, because we can do that. So just be ready for that next week.
All right, I'm not going to say much because I practically really want us to be able to move into our questions and answers, because I want us to be able to apply immediately and to feel the freedom to be confident in activating everything that was just released over us. But what I do want to say is I'm amazed when more of his heart for you, for us, is expressed and his character is made known in this kind of a way, it makes me think or reflect on how quickly we will give ourselves over to the King of Shame. Mm-hmm. That this is the King. What every Friday night and every day since the veil started to become thinner and the lie was exposed, every day since, he's like, here I am. This is what I look like. This is what I think about you. And the structures that we've built are unto the king of shame over your life. It's just like when he asked us to reconcile in our hearts, what is it about our flesh or humanity that will run so quickly or hold on so tightly to the things of the world or of earth and push so hard against the things of the kingdom? What is that about us? I'm contemplating the same thing now in myself and over all of us as we respond to tonight moving forward. What is it that causes us to hold on and protect, to protect the king of shame over your life, to keep him close, to keep that altar burning and worshiped when he is so present and the truth about who he is so much greater. That I hope that after tonight, that there is a deepened hunger in each of us. And like that this, like the veil over your eyes has been lifted when it comes to who you've been serving and who deserves your honor. And that would stir up such a tenacity in each of us to not feel overwhelmed by the work that it takes to identify those altars or all of the practical instruction that we were given on how to identify them and how to tear them down, how to destroy them, and how to begin to truly worship the King, that it wouldn't be not just forgotten, but that it wouldn't stay like this, oh, well, it's just easier to hide. Or this is just my life. It's just the struggle that I have, these are the cards I've been dealt, we've talked about this before, it's in my bloodline, it's generational, and I have no control, whatever those reasons are.
It's definitely generational.
You know, whatever those reasons are, that you would point back to the knowledge of himself and move from this place. On top of that, when mom is saying, this is the, she just said it's generational, when she's talking about the place where division happened, is that not then clear that is your responsibility? Not just personally, because you do, can I say you do owe him? I don't know how else to say that, but because you do owe him personally.
Yeah.
You owe him that much. You owe him your honor.
Yeah. Come on.
That is undefiled. You do owe him that. But you also owe others. You owe all of humanity and the generations that are coming behind you. You owe them that. Because he said, I am placing this burden on your shoulders now. Speaking to a life of a transitionary. This is what we're transitioning out of. Not just religion over what we were raised in the last 30 years of our lives or whatever, but literally, we are transitioning out. We are transitioning from one altar to another.
Yeah.
That when it's time and he says, well done, now it's time for the next generation to rise up in this way, however that's going to look, that what has been established by us is that our worship is no longer at this altar, but it is here. And now we know it is not just I worship you by what I speak or what I say I devote my life to, but it is in your bed.
Yep. Yeah.
It is in your thoughts.
Yeah.
It is in every way that you live your life and who you live it for. That's what it means for us to truly be transitionaries. He keeps adding to the understanding of our identity and our purpose. That was a huge part of tonight. It's personal and it's corporate. Not to mention, when I say we owe others, if the center of idolatry is self-preservation, prosperity, and pleasure at the expense of others, Is that not enough to send you into a lifestyle of no excuses?
Yeah. Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at Kingdom Heirs.org. Thank you.